The writer of that last song, Refiner's Fire, is Brian Dirksen, and he is in town next Saturday night. We got the Embrace charity thing that's happening at the Christ Church by St. Albert there. And I was there last year, and I recommend you might go, and it's the Watoto Children's Choir going to be with Brian Dirksen. So I think the tickets are pretty decent, $15 up to $30. So if you want to go to that, he's a great writer. Self-deception. It's not a topic that I just out of the blue felt, wow, this is something to take a look at. But a few things happened over the last 6 months in my life that I was aware that I had deceived myself in some areas. And then we'll get into all the details. I may do some of it today. And it's that thing called our sin nature. It's our heart that is not totally yet purified, even though we're made holy by the blood of Jesus. But we're still in that process till we finally get perfected and purified in heaven. And we still got to live with this roommate in that basement of our temple called the sin nature. The old man, the old woman, we keep it at bay. We try to keep it dead as it's supposed to be and crucified. But how many know that sometimes that nature can come out? And I had a little some of that even yesterday. So I'm primed to talk about it because I'm also preaching to myself. And the Lord put on my heart to do a three-part series. This is the first part. Self-deception. The second part will be satanic deception of Satan himself. And the third will be Satanic's followers or false prophets and teachings. So it kind of goes in stages, right from your inner heart of deception to the devil himself and demons, then to what's out there in the world. And you got to look at the apostles' writings. Almost all of them at the end of their epistles, and you check that out if you don't want to believe me. I think I looked at that once. I think it was only one letter or so in Romans or something that didn't specify that be careful of the deception of the false teachers and prophets. They are there. They were there 2,000 years ago, and they're here today. And we always need to have that discernment. But if you're going to start pointing out who the false prophets are, you better realize that there's three fingers pointing back first. And that's called your own safe nature, because even Peter, after the great revelation of who Jesus was, remember, he was deceived by the devil, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So you can be a man or woman of God just prophesying and doing wonderful things, and 2 minutes later, your sin nature can become the false prophet. So you need to get to know this part of us that we don't like to look at. So I'm going to expose it. And everyone said, "Oh, no." And it's been a little bit of a journey over the last few months. The Lord's allowed me to go through a fair amount of my own self-deception to learn. How many know that the best way to learn is to fail? How many don't like to fail? But I do. I get my best learnings when I try my hardest and still can't do it, because then I go to Jesus who can do it. And Paul said that in the book of Romans. I try so hard to do what is right, right? And then I keep doing what is wrong. We talk about that sin nature in him. It's the same stuff that we're going to talk about today. So deception, I got lots of pictures for you, so hopefully that'll add to it, not distract. But Lord Jesus, I just pray now for your Holy Spirit to take over this. I've been harpooned a little bit by the enemy preparing this message over the months, and I know he's not happy when we start to reveal his schemes. So, Lord, I certainly pray for continual grace and protection for myself and my family in this church. But, Holy Spirit, only what you can reveal can have impact. Not any words that I talk about, but your spirit, your power. And by the power of Christ, you said, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, he will flee. I submit my heart, my body, my soul, the preaching ability, this word, and we resist the enemy away from here. I resist him away from our thoughts. I resist him away from this church and all of those that may be listening or whatever online. We resist the enemy from anyone who'll ever hear this message and believe that your spirit will bring light in darkness. Now, deception has always been Satan's most effective conception to bring down a man or woman of God. He started right with Adam and Eve. Right in the beginning. He didn't waste a heartbeat. The serpent was more crafty, says, than any of the wild animals in Genesis 3:1 that God had made. And he said to the woman, Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He begins to twist the truth in the scriptures, and he begins to play on that thing called sin nature in you. Then the woman saw, that's part of the sin nature we see, the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. Tasted so good, she gave some to Adam, her husband, and he ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And she was right on. She was deceived. But we can't blame the devil. And we'll get into that later when James talked about people like to blame the devil. It's in you. It's your own nature. It's the sin nature. And when Jesus said there will be death put upon the world after the fall of Adam and Eve, that death is everything that is, everything out here is dying, including our bodies. Everything that's ever been created is dying, and all that goes with it. And we have been given this thing called sin nature as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. It's the nature of sin that's mixed right into our soul and spirit. And that's why we need a Savior to come to touch that spirit, to make us holy again. But you got to live with this roommate. I got him in the basement, locked up most of the time. But he comes out and deals with us. So I'm going to expose a lot of this to you so you can beware of it. How many know it's much easier to see the sin nature in others than yourself? But how many know that's the most destructive thing you can do, is see the sin nature in others and not in yourself? That's what causes church divisions. That's what causes church conflicts. That's what causes marriage breakups, is we got great eyes to see it in them, but we can't see it in ourselves. And that's Satan's greatest weapon, to deceive you, that you are blinded to yourself, but eyes wide open to the rest of the people. Well, devil didn't miss a heartbeat with his deceptive schemes. He started with Cain and Abel right off the bat, the first two kids. You remember the story, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering. And then Abel brought an offering of sacrifice, which was better in the Lord's eyes. We don't know the whole story about that. But anyways, Cain's offering was not looked at favor as much as Abel's. And Cain got very angry. Sin nature began to take over. And his face was downcast. And then you can read along with me up there. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Well, let's go out and watch the grass grow in the fields." And he killed him because of his sin nature. Deceived also by Satan's cunning deception, but his sin nature deceived him. The best reception the devil can make to a newcomer, a new convert, is this: deception. I see a lot of new people come to Christ at Hope Mission over the 22 years that I've been there. And I remember when I first got saved in 1980 up in Peace River, I was working with Alberta Alcoholism and Drug Abuse Commission as an addictions counselor for a year and a half or so up there. And I just got saved about 6 months ago. And I was up there and just thirsty for the Bible and reading and growing and wanting to save the world. And I realized that I was surrounded by deception, and I didn't even see it till about a year later. My boss, who I loved deeply, that was my boss up there with ADAC in Peace River where I lived, he was involved in a lot of New Age kind of stuff. And he was always taking me to the New Age books. And I was so fascinated by all these things because it looked so good, and he talked so well, and he was very kind and loving and subtle, but I really started to bend towards a lot of the New Age books and bookstores and everything at that time, because he was such a good man to me and such a good boss. And then I had to go deal with the ADAC for a few months in another part of the northern Alberta, and the ADAC leaders of those people were totally involved in an Eastern religion called the Baha'i Faith. And they were just so precious to me. They're so kind and loving and gentle and so open to all religions. And as I got to know them and talk to them, they were very on board with my new Christian faith. But I didn't realize they were also saying, "You need to have an open mind. We all have the same God." And how easily I was beginning to be deceived by my nature, because they talked so well, they loved so well, it all looked so good. And then I was reading up all a whole bunch of stuff and getting all these books from the Worldwide Church of God at that time, and didn't realize that I was reading a lot of culty material. So I was surrounded by it in that first year. And I thought, wow, where's all this coming from? And the Lord began to get me into the Word of God and to other things. And then I came back to work in Edmonton. I realized, wow, I was being pulled in all these directions, because Satan looks at new converts and he says, if I can get them now and deceive them and get them away from the truth. And he deceives us with our sin nature. The message I want to talk about is deception. Self-deception, deceived by your own sin nature. And like I said, probably in a month or two, I'll do part two, satanic deception, where you're deceived by demons. And the third, I'll call it social deception, deceived by imposters that come as angels of light. Let's get first studying the first thing here, and I got a little bit of an idea called a proposition for you that'll be coming up right now. Every believer can find protection from self-deception, new believers, old believers, by uncovering the deadly schemes of one's own sin nature. And we're going to start with the number one, revealing the deadly scheme of the sin nature of pride. Pride. The first sinner was Satan, and the first sin was pride. Ezekiel talked about it. Ezekiel 28:17. Said, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth and made a public spectacle of you before kings. Satan was, it appears from what we know of the Old Testament references, that he was the greatest creation of all the angelic realm. He was absolutely perfected in beauty, in power, in wisdom, in glory. And it got to his spirit. I can't understand how you can become proud in heaven, but apparently they could then. And he took a third of the angels with him. And they are now called the devils, the demons, where the lake of fire has been prepared for them. Pride is the number one thing that got a hold of Satan's heart, even when he was a wonderful godly angel for God knows how long. We don't. So Satan has had a long time to practice tempting man's sin nature. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthian church about this deception of pride. He said, do not deceive yourselves. From 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. If any of you thinks you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about human leaders. If you want to read the whole story, the first three chapters of Corinthians, especially the first book, and then there's a little bit of that in the second book of Corinthians, this church was divisive. And a lot of it was arguing and divisiveness over pride. And they were doing good things. Some were following Cephas, Peter. Some were following Apollo. They had their little camps, their little teachers. Just like some of us have our TV teachers and preachers and camps out there. And you know, I'm a follower of this dude, or I'm a follower of that lady. And that's very dangerous, to be following any person. Jesus said, follow me. It's Jesus Christ we need to be following. And when you're starting to put too much emphasis on a person, a spiritual leader, you are probably already are being tempted in your pride. And in the end, you will divide the church, whatever you're in. This will start to create conflicts, because they're not getting it. They should be following it this way. And you start to quarrel. You start to fight. James had a lot of quarrels and fights he dealt with in his letters. And certainly Paul did with the Corinthian church. And it was basically these people thought they were really sharp. They had all the wisdom. They were quite educated in Corinth. They were Greeks. And they got saved. And they didn't deal with a lot of that sin nature. And it started to bring them down. The sin nature of pride plays the role of God. This is important. At the same time, rejecting God. It's a very subtle, hard deception. Sometimes pride plays the part of the religious leaders. Sometimes it plays the part of the Holy Spirit by judging people and pointing out their sin. Now, there's a time and place for that. But I found as I get a little bit wiser, as the years go by, I do much, much less of that. But when I knew it all, when I was a new Christian, especially as a counselor and psychology degree, I thought I knew everything. I felt it was my job to tell people when they were in sin. And I would do that sometimes with family, and some of them hardly ever talked to me for 15 years after that. It was my job to tell people all of their iniquities and transgressions and sins, because certainly I could see it. Well, aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit doesn't lay it on us because of somebody else? There's a timing. The heart must be ready to be convicted. And sometimes we can actually muck it all up by going in there and lambasting people before they're ready to receive it. And we all have done it. And I still do it at times and have to watch myself. It's so easy to see their sin and play the part of God himself. Jesus was walking with his two disciples, the disciples of thunder. And they were rejected in this one town, and they were playing this part of God. Should we call on God to send fire down to destroy them? Remember what Jesus said? What kind of spirit are you talking through? So that's not me right now. But Elijah did that. People were killed when Elijah did. So you see how easy it is, how Satan can take a scripture from the Old Testament totally out of context and bring it to you today and twist you where you think that that's what God wants to do now. So you need to be very careful whenever you are felt that it's your job to bring judgment or accusation against people. The Jews, these guys did it, the ones up there, the pride religious leaders. They thought it was their job to do God's job of judgment as well. And in Luke 18:9-14, Jesus told this parable to them to tune them. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you. I am not like other people, like these robbers, these evildoers, these adulterers, or even like this tax collector. For I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. One time the Pharisees brought the lady caught in adultery. And by rights, they could stone her with the Old Testament law. They all had their rocks ready to put her to death. And Jesus came in, wrote something on the ground, picked up a rock probably, walked towards this lady. And they looked at them, said, okay, you're right. You think you've trapped me. But let's see what you can do now. He who is without sin cast the first stone. What was he doing? He's saying the law is true. Yes, in Old Testament law, adulterers will be stoned to death, and a lot of other people, as we find out. But the law that Jesus came with fulfilled the laws of the Old Testament. It's called the laws of love. And he said, I'll go along with this, but it better be somebody that's without sin. In other words, we don't have the right to play the role of God as judge to death unless we are holy. And even Jesus said, even though I could put you to death, lady, he didn't. He showed mercy. So be careful of pride. Pride boasts in anything or anyone, even religious things, except God himself. But the only thing we can boast about, Paul said in the Corinthian letters, was boast about God, that's it. That's it. Well, I'll give you a few examples maybe where we get deceived by our sin nature of pride. Well, I don't need any help. I can work this thing out myself. Oh, I've said that many times and busted my fingers and made a mess of things. I don't need any help. You can apply that spiritually too. I don't need any spiritual help. I can handle this thing. I'm not going to go up to the front and embarrass myself up to the front when they have an altar call. No way. You know, I'll go deal with my stuff by myself. Thank you very much. I wonder how much that is pride. I don't know why the pastor keeps giving her all the honor and the special attention. I can do a much better job than she's doing. I don't need to get involved in all these church meetings. It's just me and you, God. That's all that really matters, my relationship with you, me and you. Brothers, or brother, we need to pray more for our pastor. He just goes on and on sometimes and seldom says anything worth listening to. He needs to start watching some of these great TV teachers that I'm involved with. Pride is a great defense lawyer. Pride seldom loses a case, no matter who confronts it with the prosecution. It's a great defense lawyer, especially in your own heart. In fact, it's so easy to defend yourself with your pride that, mark my words, most of the time we can't see it. And this is where sometimes it takes a good, loving Christian brother, if you're in accountability groups or your pastor, but they also got to be careful when they deal with that stuff with you, because it can backfire and you can go split the church. And many have done that sort of thing because they don't receive it. And then they get their camp of people and then the fight's on. I've been in church splits, a few of them. It's an ugly thing to watch godly men and women begin to accuse and quarrel and fight and leave the church and split. Next one I want to look at is every believer can find protection from self-deception by uncovering the deadly scheme of one's own sin nature. And the second one is this one, disobedience. Revealing the deadly scheme of the sin nature of disobedience. Sin nature is a poser, it's an imposter. It's an actor who plays the role of the college PhD professor in biblical theology and hermeneutics. This self-deceiver really believes their words are superior to God's words sometimes. It's kind of the icing on the cake of pride, because you can get so proud that you can actually argue against God and disobey him. You know better. This poser, this professor called disobedient, prides himself in his knowledge of the Bible, like the scribes and the Pharisees that I referred to earlier in Jesus' time. They've studied the original Greek. They know the Hebrew. They can twist the scriptures around your mind like a pretzel. But all of their supposed wisdom in God's eyes is foolishness to God, because they hear God's word, they study God's word, they memorize God's word, they teach it, they preach it, but they don't listen to it. That's the deception. And James just did it, got it right on in James 3:13 when he said this. He nailed it to the wall when he said this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, sin nature. Do what it says. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This self-serving spirit of disobedience will do or say anything to not obey sections of God's word that they don't want to obey because they think they're smarter than God. It will justify. It will question the word of God. It will argue. It will debate. It will slip out of the hands of obedience like a slippery fish. Give you a few examples. Okay, I get it. I'm to love my neighbor, but who really is my neighbor? Remember that one from the Bible? You could add a whole bunch of ones to that. I don't have to really give up everything to follow Jesus, but I have to be willing to. I've said that to myself at times over the years, and I believe that I don't anymore. I've seen a lot of people stay in the camp of willingness and never obey God, and they deceive themselves. Usually Jesus, when he asked for obedience, he didn't give you time to be willing. In fact, people said, well, I got to go and bury my father. Let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me now and obey me. Well, I got some things to do at home. I got things there. He says, anybody who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not worthy to be my disciple. Jesus didn't give us time to get willing. When he said, do it. Give up all if you want to be my disciple. So if you said that to yourself, I ask you to question yourself with the Lord. It's much better to say, Lord, I'm not willing. I'm just playing games with my mind. I don't want to do it. And I've been saying that to the Lord about a few things in my life, and I'm not quite fully willing yet. I think it's better to be honest. Then you can start to pray for God, help me be willing. I think he'll answer that prayer. But to sit back and say, I have given up everything for Jesus, and you haven't done it, it's self-deception. How can this be so wrong when it feels so good? Disobedience. Look, I've had this said to me so many times by well-meaning couples, love each other, getting married Christians. Many, 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 many. Look, we really love each other. And we're moving in together. We've prayed about it. We both have peace. It'll save us a lot of money that we need to prepare for our wedding next year. And I grin just like I am now, and I say, I don't even try to talk them out of it anymore. I've never been able to yet in 32 years, most couples when they come to that decision. I just say, well, let me tell you from a wise old person that's been around the block a little longer than you, I says, you go ahead and do what you feel God's told you to do. But I have yet to see people be blessed by it when they come back. It always takes away, never adds. So I leave that with you. I think, to me, it's our sin nature deceiving ourselves. God knows I can't afford to give hardly anything to the church. And most certainly not to tithe. I can hardly pay my utility bills at the end of the month. I just found out that my electricity is going up 30% next month. Certainly God understands. Well, God did say to give. My kids have to come first. I don't have any time left or energy to get involved in the church. I'll leave that to the elderly and the single folks that have more time and energy. God understands my kids must come first. Well, Jesus also said to his disciples, you really want to be my disciple? Hate your mother, hate your father, hate your children, then come and follow me. Sin nature is very deceptive. Apostle Paul wrote a lot of things from a cultural point of view. Boy, I've heard this one a lot. But today we've evolved as a society and need to make the changes to some of his archaic and sexist views in the epistles. We need to pick the bones out of the fish and follow only that which is culturally proper today. Well, that's a license for disobedience. Here's another one. Well, I'm certainly not going to be as stupid as some Christians who take the Bible as the infinite, infallible, inherent word of God, which we know is written by people that are not perfected. You'll end up like those crazy churches in the States that literally pick up rattlesnakes, and this is true, with their hands. And I did read just last week one of the pastors died. We're going to be that idiotic? Of course we need to be more liberal in our views, in our Bible interpretation, use our common sense that God gave us. So no, the Bible can't be infallible. We have to discern what isn't. The Bible does not need to defend itself. It can stand on its own two feet. But God have mercy on the self-deceiver of disobedience that continually contends against it and chooses what to obey and what not to obey. Third thing I want to look at. We can find protection from the self-deception by uncovering the deadly schemes of our sin nature. And this one is for passion and pleasure. Passion and pleasure. Titus 3:3 warned pleasure-seeking Christians with these words. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This part of our deceptive sin nature is a me monster, as one guy told me once. A me monster. It's the monster in me. It's never satisfied. It always wants more and more. It's a true greedaholic with an insatiable appetite for more immediate and quick pleasure and self-satisfaction. And it's in our sin nature. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:22 about your me monster. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, that's the cookie monster, by the way, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. If we don't put off that old shabby coat of pleasure-seeking, of self-seeking, and replace it by putting on Christ's robe of righteousness, it will ultimately destroy you and your walk with God and your ministry. And there's just volumes of illustrations of godly men and women who have fallen into their passions and pleasures. Remember the domino effect of the TV evangelists in the 80s? Remember my wife and I were sitting in our room and we heard another one fall. And I was so mad because that one of those three that fell at that time, we were getting his magazines, and I believed he was one of the most godly men that I've known. And I picked up a fork, and I threw it at the wall. I think it's stuck in there. Fortunately, my wife wasn't on that side of the thing. I was so mad at the devil, but also so mad at that man. And I was saying, you know, what happened? The me monster got a hold of him. The desire, the uncircumcised part of the sin nature of pleasure. Bible stories all through. David, same thing. All the apostles warned the listeners of their times of the false teachers that will infiltrate the church, their homes, and their hearts if we let them. I'll give you one example from 2 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14. This is going to be my third part of the message later on about these folks. Well, their idea of pleasure, here we go again, that's the part of it, is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. They're right in the church. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in a greed and a cursed brood. Well, greed gives you more money and everything else to have more pleasure with. So lust and pleasure are like kissing cousins. They're inseparable. All of the apostles warned us of these kinds of battles of the sin nature. They're the wolves in sheep's clothing. But folks, that wolf is in you. It's your sin nature. David didn't think he was going to do something like that. Those three evangelists, when you hear their stories later, didn't think they would ever do that. Now, we always seem to pick upon mostly the men that fall into the sexual sin, but ladies, what is your pleasure? What is your battle? What is your sin nature desire? What is the self-seeking part of you that'll pull you away from God and pull you down? Sometimes it is adultery. Something to ask the Lord. There's only one thing worse than letting these deceivers into your church. That's if you let them into your heart, the very temple of God, our body. Once it gets lodged in there, it's like the alcoholic and the addict that I spent my life working with and still will. I was talking to one last night. This man was a pastor and had an alcohol problem and fell recently and lost everything. And just talking with him, he says, you know, you never think this thing is going to come up again after years and years. But he said, it's just like the perfect storm sometimes can happen. And it grabbed him, and it took him down to a place where he was on a six-day binge and then tried to commit suicide. Fortunately, he didn't die. But he's back. Not in ministry, but he's back serving God in a different way, and a very good friend of mine. The sin nature of passion and pleasure. Now, the other side of it is, how much does God want us to enjoy the pleasures of this world? That's a question you have to figure out with God. I've been in this journey for quite a few years, and my wife and I, for about 15 years, we went the extreme legalistic route, throwing out our televisions, no movies, nothing, all out. Everything that smelt of pleasure, everything was committed to spiritual things. But then it started to turn against us as the years went by, and we realized we were becoming, remember the first thing I was talking about, proud? And all we were doing is judging people, angry, miserable, judgmental, and love was being sucked right out of us because we were so legalistic, just like the Pharisees. And we didn't see it till years later, went and bought a television again, go to movies, but now I ask the Lord, you decide for me what I should see and watch, and let the Spirit guide me. And I found some wonderful movies that have been very spiritual edifying, and some things on television and on the internet, and I can go and just feast and enjoy the pleasures of this world. But we all are in the same boat together. You need to decide with the Holy Spirit. And if I try to tell you, you got to throw at your televisions, you got to do this, I may be right, but I may be wrong, depending on where you are in life. And some people sometimes, I think, need to throw at their televisions and stuff. If you're an addict like we were, it got me into books that I love to read, and there were some wonderful things that happened in those years. So it's an easy deception to fall into the extremes. Extreme legalism or extreme grace. Oh, we can do everything about the pleasures of this world. God's grace will forgive us. Well, tell that to King David after his sin with Bathsheba was uncovered. Yes, he was forgiven by God's grace, but the rest of his life was tortured with problems and death with his kids and everything. Tell that to Jim Baker when he was handcuffed and made the front page in the Edmonton Sun, sent to jail after he was exposed as an adulterer. Then after he wrote his book years later, after he came out of prison, he said his big problem was the desire for passion, desire for all that stuff. That's what killed him. That's what brought him down. Tell this to one of my wife's closest friends who we just recently lost her marriage to, a husband who wouldn't fess up to his porn addiction and left her. Tell this to the crying kids that lost their daddy because he loved passion and pleasure more than their mommy. Happens every day. A kissing cousin to pleasure seeking is wealth seeking, the love of money. And Jesus and the disciples talked a lot about that, and I won't touch on it much, but I'll give you a bit of it. Mark 4:18, the parable of the sower. This is what happens. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, here it is, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The love of money is simply a lying and deceiving entrepreneur. It's a thief. It's a scammer who promises you the pleasures of this world and smothers your spirit and very soul in exchange. Just smothers it away. It promises you happiness and leaves you with discontentment. It promises you friendships and a great family life and leaves you alone in an empty mansion. It promises you peace and prosperity and leaves you with restlessness and paranoia because you got so much that your scary one's going to take it from you. It promises you freedom from the cares of this world and leaves you in bondage, shackled to fear and anxiety, the love of money. And don't get me wrong, I'd rather have money than not have money. But if I ever get a lot of it, I hope and pray I use it all for God's glory. I'd love to have a few million dollars and just pull us out of the jackpot here and pay our bills for the next 5 years and go out in missions and be Santa Claus and in the Christian realm. And some rich people get that joy, and they're probably the most happiest Christians around because they're using all their wealth for the glory of God. Yes, God uses the money of Christians. Money isn't wrong, it's what you do with it. The lust for materialism and the love of money is fueled by the spirit of the world, which is controlled by Satan, the spirit of Antichrist. Satan himself, if you don't believe me, just walk down West Edmonton Mall. There's a picture of it. I was walking down the mall as I was finishing this message a while ago. I said, Lord, open my eyes. Oh, it's a dangerous thing to do sometimes when you're walking into materialism. God, open your eyes. And I walked down the mall and I was praying, and just about everywhere I looked, I could see the deception of the love of money. And what they were all these deceptive slogans, the advertising gimmicks. And they're all promising you something, usually a spiritual need or an emotional need, if you buy their product. Bottom line. And I thought, wow, we're just inundated. Just make it, take a Sabbath day sometime and go to West Edmonton Mall. I've done it, actually. And just ask the Lord, so I'm going to enjoy West Edmonton Mall, but open my eyes. Show me the deceptive sin nature of the lust for money and materialism. And you're going to see it. You're going to see it on all the advertisements. They're deceptive lies. You know, drink this bud with family. You're going to have family reunions. No, you're going to lose your family if you drink too much bud beer. You know, it's usually the opposite of what it promises. And so what we should do is go down there and write some of your favorite ones down that really are a good deception. Email them to me. I wouldn't mind collecting a few for a later sermon. Every believer can find protection of self-deception. I want to look at another one here. Revealing the deadly scheme of the sin nature, anger, bitterness, anger and bitterness. James in chapters 3, 6, 9 devoted almost an entire chapter warning his listeners of this deadly deception on the tongue. I'll read a bit of it there if you can see it. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be. Then he says in 1:26, James, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves. And their religion is what? Worthless. Well, that's pretty black and white stuff. Well, I'll give you a few examples how bitterness deceives you, unforgiveness, anger. I don't care what the Bible says. How can I forgive him for what he did to me as a child? He deserves to burn in hell. I've heard that hundreds and hundreds of times from adults that have been abused sexually by priests and mums and dads and uncles. I trusted her. She was my best friend. How could she say those things about me behind my back? I'm never going back to that church. Self-deceptive bitterness. I put in years of service to this church. And what do I get back from it? Nothing. No one ever shows me any appreciation. That's the last time the pastor's going to get me to volunteer when he stands up there and gives a spiel. I'll forgive him. But I ain't going to be talking to him again. I'll just be sweet and smile. Look, Frank. Hope there's no Frank here. We got to do something about that bleeding deacon. He's nothing but a control freak in our board meetings. It's his way or the highway. I'm convinced he has the Ahab spirit. His wife certainly has the Jezebel spirit around here too. Self-deception and bitterness. I'm just going to sit here and smile at her. Pretending everything's fine till that old witch falls off her broom down the next chimney. At the rate she's going, it won't be very long anyways. Hallelujah. Why do they have to keep turning up the volume in our praise and worship time? Man, that irks me. Don't they have any respect for the house of God around here anymore? I wish he'd quit pushing all this new stuff they call worship today. Whatever happened to the holiness? Holiness of just singing the old good old hymns. I got to talk to the pastor about this. James called a spade when he said this in James 1, 13 and 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone, but listen to this. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own desire and enticed. That's their sin nature. Let's quit blaming the devil. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And to sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Anger, bitterness are two of the same kind, leading its victims down the road of resentment to destruction and ultimately their destiny of death. Many, many years ago, when I was tested with the most extreme tendency to be unforgiving and bitterness, when I started a ministry, a Christian ministry with my wife for 5 years, and it was just before we went to Bible college, and we did our absolute best. We were young, we were naive, and certainly made some mistakes, but it ended up that the whole thing split with factions, and in the last business meeting I had with them, as I was totally tar and feathered and accused that it was all my fault, and it was horrific. I've seen friends stand, there's one lady standing on a chair accusing me that my sin was pride, and I was just sitting there, God, what happened? How do we get here? And the church split, or the ministry split, and I gave it to the board and walked out, and just brokenhearted and crushed. And my wife and I started to pray and fast, and I got on my knees and with my wife, and I said, Lord, I give it up. Yes, I've made some errors in this whole thing. I did my best, got on my knees, but I said, I could never live with this kind of stuff if it stays in my heart. And I said to myself and God, I make this promise to you that no matter how much I get hurt for the rest of my life, I will never let anybody have that control to keep me bitter. I will choose to give it back to you and leave the judgment up to you. And we got on our knees, and it was a week later God said, you're ready to go to Bible college. It's almost like we were being tested. And I wonder if it would happen if I would have stayed bitter, totally justified. Everyone almost said, that we would have been totally justified, but I never would have been able to be called to ministry, I don't believe, because that seed in my heart would have hurt the church. Gave it up, and to this day, it's 30-something years later, and I've had many, many times I've been hurt and misunderstood and all kinds of things, but I've kept to that promise. Hello. That's just Caleb there. And I have that freedom. And I'm quite convinced that I will carry on with that for the rest of my life. Because I don't want my sin nature to justify my right to strike back. In that particular scene, it really, you know, I handed it all over. I said, Lord, you do the judgment. I says, I pray for mercy for these people, what they've done. And one of the key ringleaders died a year and a half later, horribly of cancer. And I thought, whoa, you know, I didn't wish anything like that on something. But you leave things in God's hand, what's about to happen. And the other person that was the ringleader, their lives totally were devastated and fell apart outside of me anyway. And let God deal with stuff. And when it happens, you'll have a heart of mercy anyways. I don't desire any revenge to people that hurt me. I desire them to repent. I desire them to have unity with me. But sometimes people choose not to. And that's just the way it is. So if any of these little thoughts come into your mind, you know where they're coming from. They're going to sound very holy, by the way. Everybody that starts a church division, it sounds very holy. And I've been at a lot of meetings where you hear both sides and you get one camp alone with you and they sound so convincing because there's so much truth into what they're saying. They were genuinely hurt by those people. And but then you do that with a husband and wife, similar kind of thing, isn't it? One more quickly to end here. Revealing the deadly scheme of the sin nature, of sin itself, the general sin. Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatian church summed it up with these words about the self-deceptive nature of sin. He says this in Galatians 6, 7, 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Then in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer said, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's, what? Deceitfulness. That's the sin nature of the desire for sin. The self-deception of sin is fueled by self-wills, desires, not the desires of God's will. Sin nature is blind to the negative consequences of its actions. Boy, do I hear that a lot from addicts and alcoholics. They don't see what's going to happen while they choose to use. And then it always happens. The worst happens. Sin nature is this yeast that spreads throughout the dough of all the goodness that's in us, making us good for nothing in the end. Sin nature is an infection, a fungus that makes the whole body sick. Sin nature is a motivational speaker in our head telling us to live it up here on earth while at the same time silently, slowly, and seductively leading us on our way to death and hell in the lake of fire. Sin is the great I am. But folks, there's only one great I am. One. And his name is Jesus. The final and last deceiver of the sin nature is to deceive you into thinking you are not a sinner. That's the final deception. The Apostle John even said this in 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we what? Deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And this can come in very interesting ways. I've said a lot of these things to myself before I became a Christian. I'm not a sinner by nature. I'm a good person. I try to do the best I can. I try to live those commandments. I'm a good person. Oh, I'm just a chip off the old block. That's the way I was born. Get over it. Yes, I do have a few shortcomings. Doesn't everybody? Notice people don't like to call it sin. They have other names for it. That nature. God understands. He made me this way. He is all loving. So how can he condemn me for what comes natural to me? It's denying you have sin. Look, buddy, I don't feel any guilt like you. And how dare you tell me what I choose to do is wicked? If you mind your own business, you wouldn't be minding mine. God is all-loving. We will all get to heaven because of his grace, no matter what we do or don't do. Isn't that why Jesus died? For the sins of the world. heard that many times in different twists. So party hardy. Every believer can find protection from self-deception by uncovering the deadly scheme of one's own nature. It's not nice to open up the heart and go down the basement of our darknesses. But I hope I've convinced you why you need a Savior. There is no way you can remove that stuff on self-will, and that's what the Pharisees tried to do. You can't take that stuff out of your heart. You got to have a new heart. And only Jesus can give you the new heart and the new desires of Jesus to counterattack that old stuff. Sin nature is the great deceiver, the great actor in us all, fighting with our God nature even when we're saved, as Paul said in Romans 6 and 7. It's on the stage of our mind for control of the script of your lives. And it will fight you till you're dead. We all will battle this nature. Jesus said, best to keep it crucified. Sometimes I look at my sin nature like a vampire. A lot of vampire movies and zombie movies. And once in a while I'll watch one of them. But I try to look at something spiritual in it, and I think I got a very weird, strange illustration here, if I could stretch it. You know, when you come to Christ, you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ. And they put that, you know, that body goes into the grave and you're crucified and dead. But sin nature, like a vampire, let the sun go down and boom, comes up. There I am. Comes up to take me back to the old ways of darkness. And how do you beat those old vampires? You take a cross and you go, boom, right in the face of the vampire. And you go, and he runs back into the grave. Or if you really mean business, like Paul, you take a stake and drive it in there and put it to death. Crucify it and leave it in the ground. So deal with your vampire. Well, to me, the Academy Awards just were finished, and I want to close with this illustration that you probably won't ever forget but want to. Sin nature, self-deception, is the great actor. It's an actor. It's brilliant. It does everything to try to deceive you from God, from obeying Him, to following Him, trusting Him, living for Him. So can I have the envelope, please? Forgot to have my envelopes. The Academy Award this year for the best actor in a major leading role. Isn't this exciting, the Academy Awards? Pride, number one, gets the Academy Award. How come I don't hear any applause? Now, the Academy Award for the best supporting role this year. Supporting Pride all the way goes to, can I have the envelope, please? Disobedience. Now, none of these awards would be possible if it wasn't for those who work behind the scenes. They're the fuel for the fire. They're the wild imaginations meeting in dark rooms late at night, conjuring up all these wonderful ideas we just love to put into practice in our darkness. So the Academy Award for the best cinematography and fashion design. Can I have the envelope, please? Passion and pleasure are here to... Oh, they're not here? Why not? Oh, okay. Somebody else is going to accept the award on behalf of passion and pleasure because they're so busy tonight they didn't have time because they're out being passionate and seeking pleasure. Now the Academy Award always leaves the best for the last. This year, nominated again for the picture-perfect major production of all self-deception, the one and only... Can I have the envelope, please? And the winner is... Can you believe this? They keep winning year after year after year after year. And here it is. The winner is Sin. 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 You always win. Can we bow? Lord, self-deceivers are sitting ducks for the second deception. I'll talk about it a later time, and that's satanic deception. Satan can get our sin nature in line with him. He can take us to places we won't believe. Holy Spirit, I just pray Now, what I spoke about that wasn't of you, if I did, because I can still deceive myself even preaching, that these folks will not be affected by that, but only that which is spirit-led will go forth, and that you will take this word, and everybody here will be able to uncover the deception of their sin nature and put it to death and be crucified in Christ and be humble enough to seek you for wisdom. May we be like David, Lord, who said, "Search me, O God. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, I pray for that kind of humility, that we won't have to wait to be confronted by you or judged, that we will be able to go to you and ask you, "Show me my sin nature. Show me my deceptions." And I know you'll be so loving and gentle, just like a father and a mother with their young child would be so tender if the child comes and say, "Mommy, where am I wrong?" We would just love that child to death, and I know you will do that to us, so I pray for that. I'd like to now invite up the worship team. We're going to sing this last song, and then we're going to have a time of altar. It's called "Change My Heart, O God," and it's only God can change the sin nature and give us his God nature. Maybe there is somebody here that's never truly received Christ, or maybe you're a backslider and you're coming back or whatever. We're going to invite you to come to the front. But if you feel led to come to the front and you don't want to, just ask the Holy Spirit, "Is it my sin nature? Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it shame?" And don't let that talk to you. Don't let it talk you out, because I believe that God's going to do something powerful here at this altar. He may change your heart like you've never been changed before. But if we're too embarrassed to come to the Lord, you don't want to miss the blessing. I don't want to put a guilt trip on you, but I'm just saying, if you really feel led to come to the altar, we don't need to know what your issue is. We just want to pray that God will change your heart. So as we do this song, Fred will be organizing the altar. You can even come while we're doing the song or sing along with us, but when the song's over, I'll also be here, and the people that are part of the altar will pray for you, for God to change your heart. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the Just going to have the piano continue to play here for a little while and not rush this if there are other people to still come up.